Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to pick up with verse 10, skip our way down through the end of the last verse, 22, and then I think we'll scoot right over to 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 10. That's kind of where we left off last week, and we touched on it the week before. This is why we spend time in prayer, public prayer, and we've done it for years. And I know for some of you it might be a little droll or bland or dry or seem to be time-consuming. You didn't hear it from me, but occasionally I'm also feeling the same way. It's like, okay, well, let's just keep moving. And yes, okay, and let's pray and just keep moving. I'm with you. But I'm not that way at home. I have no problems spending a half a day or a day fasting. It's just some things are very, very important, and they're on my heart. And I just have to lift each of you up in prayer about different matters. And I'm happy to do it. So Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, are you there with me? We are his poem, I mentioned to you from the Greek word poema. We are his poem, his workmanship. He's the artisan and we are his art. And we're created in Christ Jesus, that is transferred, as you know so well, from Adam as a federal head for our humanity, Christ now as our federal head. We're in his, as it were, genealogical tree. We're part of him because of our new birth. Being born again, we really are new. You may not feel that way, so I still feel like I'm in Adam. Of course, because you're still here in this body and in this life. Our resurrection body, though, will prove all those things were actually the case. So we're his poem, created in Christ Jesus, for good works. Now, oddly, we mentioned last week that those good works come up in the rest of Ephesians. And I used as a simple illustration something that Norm continues to bring up, and it's a great truth, that honor your father and mother that it might go well with you all your days. You can't honor them if they're asking you to do things that are wrong. I had a wonderful young man. He was in his 40s at the time in our church out in Indiana back in the 90s. And he came to me and he says, Pastor Jay, I tell you, I want to honor my dad, but I can't go down to the local liquor store and brown bag for him anymore. You know what that refers to. It's just buying liquor and goes in a brown bag because you're not supposed to have open alcohol containers in public in various states or municipalities. And so he says, I just can't brown bag for him anymore, but I want to honor him. And I said, well, then ask your dad to get somebody else to do it. I said, because your dad's going to do something. And I said, I'll come and pray with him. And he lived up within the block of the church. Terry was this man's name. I look forward to seeing him in heaven because he passed away. He got cancer and went and was his pastor for that last year when those things were happening. But Terry. But I said, Terry, I'll do that. I'll see your dad. But I want you to do this with great honor. You just go and tell him, Dad, I have a conviction. And for my good conscience before the Lord, I can't do this. And I went and talked to Pastor Jay. I said, you can tell him that. And this is all true. I speak the truth in Christ. And you can say, Pastor Jay recommended I do it this way and blah, blah, blah. Oh, I tell you, in that borough, it's about 3,000 people in Covington. And then there's all these little towns all around, too. But news gets around everywhere. I used to go to Frenchie to have my hair trimmed. And the Frenchie would sometimes, with his scissors, he'd be tapping on the shoulder. By the way, I know what you're having for supper. I'd say, what? How, Frenchie, how do you know that? Oh, it gets around. And I thought, man, this is a small community. Oh, everybody knew everybody's business, and I'm glad that my life was squeaky clean. But so it got back to me that, you know, somehow it hit the roof, and so I called Terry. I heard through the grapevine. I said, Terry, what happened? Oh, my dad was mad as all get out. But afterwards, he apologized, and he said he'd get one of the cousins to do it. So I said, okay. I said, great, I'll be coming by soon anyway. So I went by, and I sat down with his dad. His dad actually couldn't sit up. He was in a cot in the hallway. Couldn't even go upstairs anymore. So it was a cot in the hallway. And he sat up, but he couldn't get up. And he sat up, and I went through the gospel with him again. He had heard it different times over the years. And I went through the gospel with him again, and I appealed to him. I said, please don't pressure your son about these things. That's just not good. It won't go well for you. I told him that. I can be bold. Isn't that right, Norm? And I said, so we don't want that. I said, but we want your son to be able to have a good conscience before the Lord. He broke my conversation. He talked over me a little bit. And then he said this, well, I think his mother's in heaven, but I know I'll never go to heaven. I wish Ed was there, or Norm, or Chris. These kind of moments, you know, you just live for when people confess that they're not good enough. So everybody thinks, you know, give me another chance. I'll give it the old college try. I'm going to turn a corner one of these days. I'll turn over a new leaf. All these euphemisms and axioms in our culture. And I looked at him and I said, why do you think you're not good enough? Oh, well. And he started to share some things, confessing some things. I was shocked. And I just sat there and I smiled and I said, can I give you some good news? And I went over the gospel again with him very plainly. And he began to weep. You can't make this stuff up. And he began to weep. And I said, Mr. So-and-so, don't you just want to get this right with God? Don't you want to get all this off your heart? Yes, I do. And I led him in prayer. It's only the second time I've seen this happen. Now, it's the third time I've seen this all together. When I led Michael's now wife, Stephanie, to the Lord 20-some years ago, she looked up and glowed like an angel. And she's pretty anyway, but I mean, she just glowed. And I thought, wow, this gal got saved. She just changed. That's a clear conscience. And it's having the Holy Spirit in your life, and you just, it's a new start. And so I was thrilled with that. Two men. Oddly, Terry was this man's son's name. I'm not making this up. Back in Elkridge, Maryland, when I lived there, 10 years or so, 12 years more before that, my wife and I and two of our children, a Mr. Terry, I don't know what's special about the name Terry, but in these illustrations, a Mr. Terry lived there, and he had said the same thing. But he had beautiful blue eyes, but you wouldn't know it. But when I led him to Christ, and he looked up in tears, his eyes shone. It's like there was lightning in them. They were sky blue and bright. And the same thing happened with Terry's dad. Now we jet back to Indiana. And he prayed and he cried and he looked up, and it was as if glaucoma on his eyes had just dissolved. And he had the clearest eyes. And I thought, this guy's gotten saved. So I told Terry, and Terry cried, and it was just a neat time. The whole church, then it went through the whole church like lightning. You can hide things out in Indiana. And he was genuinely saved. He gave up the liquor. In his case, that was an immediate thing. God sometimes does this immediately. And it was just neat. Now, why am I sharing this? Because each one of these people are God's work. Some water, some sow, some water. But God does all this. Jesus said, you must be born again. But the Holy Spirit does that. It's like the wind. It's just rather mysterious. There are many things in the Christian life that are mysterious. I don't care for it. I do love the verse, Deuteronomy 29:29. The things that God has revealed belong to us and to our children. But the things that he's kept to himself are his. And there's just a lot of things God's kept to himself. For instance, all week he kept to himself that he was going to pack your day Saturday, didn't he? Right? And I thought, do I text Josh to try to encourage him? No, he's got so much on his plate. I don't know how he would take it. So I just thought, I'll just keep praying. And for most of us, we live life forward in mystery, don't we? And we're trying to make things work out. Now, some people are so used to manipulating things and getting their own way for any number of reasons that they're too cavalier. They're just over their skis. And that's the way they live, and that's the way they talk. And they can be dangerous. James speaks to them. He says, whoa, those of you that say, we're going to such and such a city. We're going to buy and sell and make profit. And James is not against that. He's a businessman, so to speak. But James says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll go to such and such a place and buy and sell. Have you noticed for years, you'd have to go back a decade or more, I've got on here just simple little things, but it always says, Lord willing. Whatever our plans are, and it's been on the bulletin for decades, Lord willing. You must live life because God has a way of getting his hand in things, or the devil, and it's just mysterious to us for the longest time until he reveals something. But what has he revealed to us? He's revealed to us that he's still at work. God's always working. And what he began in your life, each of you, he's going to finish. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that God's not up there with a little like Western whip, you know, take the fly off the ear of the horse type of thing. So God's really good with his whip. And he's up there, he's just waiting for us to step out of line. That's not God. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. Now, by the way, a good friend of mine, he's with the Lord, Dr. Sam Fowler. He had a sermon called God's Woodshed. And he said, don't live in such a way that you know he's going to take your hand and walk you to the woodshed for a little paddling. He says, let's just not live that way. And so some of us might live as if God's that way because we're living in such a way that God relates to us more often in a disciplinary fashion than otherwise. You think God likes that? No, God's just sick of that. He's more sick of it than you are. God just doesn't want to do that. So we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and God prepared them beforehand, and they're often unpacked in our scriptures, such as honor your father and mother, which is what I was mentioning just before, that Norm would constantly say, Lord, bless Jay for honoring his dad. Well, that's a very important promise, but there's so many others as well that would apply to all of us across the board. God prepared for us to walk in certain ways. One of those ways here, now let's skip down to the end of the chapter. And so verse 17, let's move along in this. He came and preached peace to you. That's us Gentiles who are polytheistic or atheistic or anything else theistic besides having the true and honest religion from the Lord. Peace to you who were far off, as well as peace to those who were near. And that's the Jewish people like the apostle himself, who still didn't really get it until the Holy Spirit came and enlightened him. Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Every born-again person is born again by the same Holy Spirit. So the Spirit in you is the same Spirit that's in your neighbor, in your pew that's born again. Now, why do I say it that way? So there's this cartoon. I love cartoons. By the way, Jonah's been getting into Calvin and Hobbes, right, Jonah? Yeah, he loves Calvin and Hobbes. That was your Uncle Matt's favorite cartoons once he got weaned off of Farside. Farside cracks me up, but some of them are way too cerebral. But Calvin and Hobbes is neat because it's funny, a childlike point of view. But on one of the Farsides and others, there's these two prophets standing side by side. And so the prophets are there, you know, just kind of like this with their beards. And one prophet says, you know, I knew you were going to say that to me. The other prophets, and he's like, you know, I knew that you knew that I was going to say that to you. And the other one says, on and on and on, you know, ad nauseum. They all knew this and knew this and knew this. I think that there's somebody on TikTok. I'm not on TikTok because of the Chinese. I'll just tell you that right now. I have concerns about them getting all my data, and I really don't want that out there. But there's this guy on TikTok, and I happen to see it on some news channel. But there's a little acronym, you know, I like emojis, and I think there's an emoji movie coming out, I've heard, and then there's other things that I like. But I like this, you're going to have to help me, if you know, you know. So it's I-K-Y-K-Y, right? I-K-Y-K-Y. So it's kind of like an inner thing, it's like an inside type of thing, if you know, you know. Type of thing. And I just love that phrase because there's stuff, especially between husbands and wives, and maybe moms and dads about their children or something like that, they can look at each other. And they just watch the child go through and do whatever they did, and they just look at each other. It's like, if you know, you know. You know, it's just like, you just know, that type of thing. Well, God does. God knows all these things. And the Holy Spirit in you is the same Spirit that's in somebody else. And as you guys are engaged, just remember, you're going to have to give a report to each other when you get to heaven as to what you meant. If you know, you know. But if you're using subterfuge or being manipulative or anything else, if it's not just genuine, good, solid Christ-likeness, then you just have to work on that. Because we all have the same Spirit. And the Spirit wants to develop similar character. He wants us, though, to keep our personalities intact. Believe me. He wants us to keep our personalities intact. He made us this way. God loves variety. I mean, just look at the variety of humanity. And God loves that. He loves you the way you are when it comes to the way you were originally designed in your personality, the peculiar backgrounds that you have. Don't worry about these things. Our focus is to walk with him, relate to him daily, and cooperate in the development of our character as he's helping us work on things we know we should work on. That's how we're his workmanship, and that's why we're all given the same Spirit, and that's why we do it together. I love body life. I love that the younger are with the older. Sorry, I'm pointing to Seth. But he and I are getting up there. See, I just love body life. Body life, because God intends for us to relate. More mature people can relate across broader ages than less mature people. In fact, selfish people aren't interested in anything but one thing. And that's how is the people most important to me relating to me. And generally, that's in a very narrow age window. Just their peers. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens. No matter what your background, each of you are just as important as the other in any assembly. Any assembly. He goes on, and you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the start of all of this and the measure from which every direction it goes. That's what it means by cornerstone. The cornerstone was hewn to be accurate, so they could run strings off of each side squared with that stone. That was the old, old way. And they could make adjustments, but boy, you look at Athenian architecture and then Roman architecture, that stuff is pretty squared up. And I just appreciate that Christ is the one from which everything is strung out. Can I say it that way? In the very proper sense? Everything works off of him. Probably one of the worst phrases you'll ever hear is, hey, 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 that's not like Jesus. You don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that. So, verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Right around this time or within a few years of the writing of this epistle, so it wasn't very long, within the decade, the Jerusalem temple would be leveled. There'd be nothing left but the foundation stones, and that's all there is there to this day. All they have it architecturally designed to be rebuilt. They've already found a red heifer, it's my understanding, in the southern states. So these southern farmers are good at a variety of things, but I think, no, my memory doesn't serve me on this. It's like Louisiana or Alabama or Arkansas. I think Arkansas. But in one of these southern states, they've already found a blameless red heifer that they can use to sacrifice to inaugurate the new temple once they build it. They're ready to just go in there and set the whole thing up in Jerusalem. But they've got to get that mosque out of the way. And they don't want to do that just yet. So that's called the Wailing Wall. If you ever see anything over in Jerusalem, and you see them putting these little prayers in there, men all in black with these little curly tails along their cheekbones of hair, you know, and these hoods, and they're kneeling back and forth, that's the Wailing Wall. That's the foundation to the temple. Initially Solomonic, but Herodian then rebuilt. And that's the foundation. And they put the little prayers in there so that Yahweh will hear them. And they're praying there at the Wailing Wall. But there's no superstructure. Bear with me, please, just by analogy only. Guess what is our Wailing Wall? What's our Wailing Wall? Christ is the chief cornerstone. The foundation is the apostles and prophets. So that's, in a sense, our Wailing Wall. Well, what structure is built on it? Believe me, it's not the mosque. Currently, in the church around the world, what's the structure? It's every little assembly and every large assembly around the world is the structure that's being built on this New Testament truth. And that's why it's very important to adhere to the New Testament doctrines. That's why you spend so much time studying them and making sure we get it right. And there's permutations. There are things that just aren't critical. They're the gray areas. And we don't want to make them critical. We want to be very careful about it. In 1 Corinthians 7, for instance, I'm a widower. I don't have to remarry. God doesn't require that. I don't have to stay single. In the end, it's my decision. It just says that. It says that in 1 Corinthians 7. Paul just says, you know, if you want to remarry, do it. If you don't want to, I think that's a better idea because you might be able to serve the Lord better. Paul didn't know me. I don't serve so well single. I need somebody to pull me back or to encourage me. And so we'll see. But that's my decision. And I'll go to the Lord about it, but I don't have to wonder, am I in his will or anything like that? All I have to do is go and say, God, keep me in your will and just let me enjoy all my friendships. That's just what God says. Now, if somebody comes along and tries to make it hard and fast and black and white, they're in trouble, not with me, but with the Lord, because the Lord didn't do that. I'm just using that because you would understand that very plainly. It's a very clean subject. This whole structure is being built up around basic things we can't give on, that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You can't work. What work comes afterwards, because God designed you once saved to walk in this new realm. What's the new realm? It's that we're being built up as a temple. We are today a temple. And I shared at the 8:45 that the moment you walk in these doors, it's not so much that this is a sanctuary. If this was, Lord forbid, ever, the structure would stand. But if this were to be somehow, in some way, you know, compromised, so that we'd have to move for temporarily another place. We had to do that in my church in Maryland. The roof rafters began to crack. And I was up there one day inspecting different things for a variety of reasons. And I thought, whoa, whoa. And they were scissor trusses, and so they were cracking their stress points. And I thought, we need to get a new roof. It was neat. When they were doing that for 3 days, we had prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. But for 3 days, the whole sanctuary was open to the sky. Can you imagine sitting here and it's just the sky? We didn't meet in it during that, but I was in and out all the time, and I was just so neat, and I thought, wow, this is like camp, church camp. But anyway, if we went to another structure, it doesn't mean that that school, a public school, say, or some other venue, doesn't mean that that suddenly becomes a sanctuary. No. The only change in that structure is when we show up, we're a temple. We're the temple. We are what makes that assembly the temple, because we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to do things in this collective gathering called the temple. What is one of the main things? All temple services in the Old Testament and today, all Christian spiritual temple services revolve around, sure, honoring God. That's where you start. But the entire thing is mediatorial. It's advocacy. Advocacy. Somebody going to bat for somebody else. That's what advocacy is all about. We love to use the fancy terms with all our different studies. It's the Goel Redeemer and everything else. And we think we know something because we're walking around with that information. Well, you do know something. And if you know, you know. But I'm not so sure you really know. That's what my point is. What's the Goel all about? That Redeemer, the temple services with mediation, advocacy, is you standing before God in place of somebody else. And when you all gather in the morning and we pray over this list, you're fulfilling your calling. There are many other ways you fulfill it too, but I mean, that is crucial, because you're doing something that Jesus ever lives to do. And that's stand before the Father and mediate or advocate for you and me. And you know it, and aren't you glad for it? Lord, my engine just blew up in the car. What am I going to do? You got to help me. Imagine if the Lord said, not now. I'm not on the job. I'm on vacation. Go find somebody else. Nobody else will ever pray for me. That type of thing. Well, they will at community, right? That's what we do. We gather together to advocate. That is the most important thing. If Christ ever lives to do it for you, and he encourages us so often throughout here for each other, and if Paul opens his epistles with prayer for them in particular, then prayer, 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 and prayer is huge. I cannot tell you how huge it is. I can't. But I can tell you this. I have thousands of answers to prayer. I take no credit for it. It's my job. I should have some, right? I'd be very bad at my job if I didn't have them. Thousands. We used to keep track of them. Mike found our journal, Laura and I's journal, and pages and pages and pages and pages, dozens of pages, filled with answers to prayer, and then it stopped. I don't know why we stopped. We just stopped recording it. And he came to us and said, where's the rest of it? I thought, oh. So I've begun again, but it's my journal over the years now, just answers to prayer. You should have them. Listen, many of those answers are prayer for other people, because that's your calling and mine. It's okay that you spend your life praying for your things. That's okay. But expand your world and start praying for the others, because that's part of being his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, aka that includes mediation, advocacy. It comes natural when it's somebody that you love, doesn't it? Man, you'll spend all kinds of time before the Lord praying for people that you love. It comes natural. Oh, Lord, you got to help so-and-so. You got to help so-and-so. Some of you even have probably uttered this. Take me, not them. I'll give my life. Or what can I do? That type of thing. It comes natural, doesn't it? I've been thinking about this for months. Lord's my witness on all these things. I've been thinking, God must love people the way we fall in love. For us, it's generally immature, it's infatuation. But as we're growing up, we begin to love at different ways and different levels, and it becomes more mature. And we mostly are falling in love with character, sometimes it's personality. But God loves even better than we do. And God has feelings for his people. He feels for us. He actually feels attraction. How could that be? Well, his Holy Spirit and his Son is in us working. That's an automatic attraction. The Trinity, you know, they didn't say, you know, we're tired of each other, let's create some others. No. They really enjoy each other's company. And now they're in us so that we might share that. It's just neat. And so we finish with this part. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The richness of body life will come out as we accept each other more and more. But the things that we don't like, we take to the Lord in prayer. And we look for the right time and the right opportunity to ever say anything. And that might come up. It may not. I may work on this stuff and often does without us saying a thing. That's the body life. Bells and whistles, that's nothing wrong with that. Programs are important. I don't diminish any of that. But this is what it's all about. It's us knowing each other, rubbing shoulders, checking on each other after the service. Now, Soroeus is excluded because they're just good at this. So I'm not bumping them up as the hallmark, but Soroeus is excluded. They say that you can tell the happiness of a church by how long the people mill around afterwards. Now you know what I mean. And if people are hanging around for 10, 15, 20 minutes, sometimes just taking care of some business. Others, we have appointments, we have to go. That's no big deal. But if people overall like being together, you got a healthy body. You have a body in which the Spirit's working, and you have people that I'd be willing to lay money on. They're praying for each other. And I'll take the prayer. Even if you don't like me, please, 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 please pray. By the way, you know why I repeat things 5 times? If you ever monitor me, you'll see that. 5 and sometimes 6, but mostly 5 times. In the Old Testament, a prophet went to a king and says, God wants to give you victory over a certain enemy. Here's some arrows and a bow. And he gave them to the king. And the king struck the ground 3 times. And the prophet was mad. Now, the prophet wasn't mad because of the number. I think it was the figure. And the prophet said, you know, if you had struck it 5 or 6 times, you would have had complete victory in this situation. But now, we'll give you a victory, but they're going to harass you the rest of your kingship. And the prophet was dealing with this king's heart. His heart just wasn't in this. He didn't really care what the prophet, God, I'll take care of business or whatever. I never forgot that. I thought, 5 or 6? And when I pray to God about something, I'll tell him 5 or 6 times. Or I'll take my hand if I'm face down to the floor and I'll say, Lord, I mean it, I mean it, I mean it, I mean it, I mean it. And sometimes I'll say, just for good measure, I mean it. 5 or 6 times. Pray to God, keep your heart in it. That's your calling. You are his workmanship. You can do it. One other application. Jesus said to me, when the disciples were being tempted, when they were really struggling, could you not pray with me 1 hour? I think in the near future here, I'll share with you how you can do that, and it'll go really fast. But it would be helpful. I do that. I take no credit for it. My life is such, it's so desperate. That's about all I got now is prayer. Oh, my. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. The truth is not always difficult for us to comprehend. The hardship comes with its application and with being patient, because growth is growth. It's not immediacy. And so we just pray and thank you that you're patient with us and that you're kind, and we pray for extra kindness, really. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our advocate. Oh, how I pray that you would be so tender in so many things. Tender with us. We, deep down inside, really haven't revealed to others who we really, 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 really are. It's hard for us. We fear rejection, and why not? But, Lord, we could probably peel some things off for you and be more honest. Would you help us? And then, Lord, for all the others around us, let us keep in mind there may be things in their lives that are just ugly, so they can't share them. We don't need to know them. But if it's on our heart to lift somebody up, help us to take some time to do that. 5 minutes is fine. We thank you, Lord. May we be more and more people of prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We never got to 1 Peter, so we might do that next week. This song can be a little pedantic, but let's turn to it anyway. I like it. It's a good, solid song. I think it's the music for J. Vernon McGee's ministry. But anyway, 275 in our teal hymnal, 275. You may, anybody contact me at any time, text me is better. Give me a little space. I'll be talking to the funeral home concerning this that's apparently coming up this week for somebody. And so I'm going to get back to them this afternoon. I've got some other things to do. And my dad might be released any day once he finishes his COVID protocols. And so there's a lot going on. But like I say to Chris and others, stay in touch and I'll get back to you as soon as I can. Don't think of me in my delay as giving you a cold shoulder. That's just not the case. Let's stand together for 275. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 and then 4. 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said? To you who for refuge Jesus have fled, fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not it's those that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
God bless you all.
Come on.